congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, should you ask a person today, what must I do to be saved? There's no telling what sort of answer you might get. We don't seem to talk about salvation anymore. But should you have asked that question in Germany prior to the Reformation in 1517, you probably could have come up with an answer something like this. The easiest way to be saved is to buy an indulgence from the church. A popular saying at the time was, as soon as a coin in the coffer rings, soul from purgatory springs. St. Peter's Cathedral had to be paid for somehow, and the church was busy selling indulgences for a fee that promised to release a soul from purgatory. In other words, you could be saved by purchasing an indulgence. Little wonder that Martin Luther was disturbed. And with the 505th anniversary tomorrow of Luther posting his 95 theses on the church door in Wittenberg, struck me that it'd be a good day to preach a sermon on salvation according to the Bible. This indeed was what the Reformation was about, salvation, or to put it a little differently, the way of justification, which indeed is the way to be saved. And I'm sure Martin Luther would approve, as well as John Calvin and John Knox, and a host of other Reformation worthies. And I know of no better text for such a sermon than Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, where we read, "Salvation comes from the Lord." I happen to prefer good old King James on this text, whether old or new, where it says, "Salvation is of the Lord." Now that sounds a little different, but the explanation would go something like this. The Hebrew says salvation, and then it has a little preposition that can go any number of ways. Salvation of the Lord. And you have to provide your own verb. And I think the New International Version in the pew has salvation comes from the Lord. And they've added comes from in the place of that preposition. The English Standard Version, which is getting rather popular in these days, has salvation belongs to the Lord. They've put in the word belongs to fill out the sentence. I like old King James that adds is, keeps it simple. And but whatever verb you include there, if it's done well, you end up with the same message. So take your pick. But to get into the message and grasp what Jonah is saying in it, we'll look at the definition of salvation, the origin of salvation, the accomplishment of salvation, and the application of salvation in our own hearts and lives. So we begin with the definition of the word salvation. It's absolutely important that we understand what we're talking about, what salvation is. What does salvation really mean? Salvation is God's rescue of fallen, sinful man from its sin and judgment so that man can fulfill the purpose for which he was created. Let me repeat that. Salvation is God's rescue of fallen, sinful men from their sin and judgment so that they can fulfill the purpose for which they were created. Jonah's experience furnishes us with one of the best illustrations of salvation that you'll find anywhere. Jonah had sinned against God and was as guilty as could be. He had not done what God had told him to do. In fact, he'd run off in the opposite direction and was guilty flat out of disobeying the Lord. And his guilt brought upon him the judgment of Almighty God. And God raised up a storm to entangle Jonah. And the ship in which Jonah fled was imperiled. Relief came only as Jonah was thrown overboard. There Jonah would promptly have perished had not God prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah whole. But this was no salvation. This simply left Jonah at the mercy of the fish and imprisoned him at the bottom of the sea. Not a happy situation. At the bottom of the sea, and in the belly of the fish, Jonah was as good as dead. And for all we know, he may have been dead at the conclusion of his prayer. Who knows? No man, I don't think, can survive very long in the belly of a fish. If any man ever needed to be rescued, if any man ever needed to be saved, it was Jonah in the belly of that fish. He was helpless to do anything for himself. No one else had a clue where he was or any idea of his peril. No church, no doctrine could help him at that point. If Jonah was to be saved, only the Lord could do it. And from the story, we know that the Lord was pleased to do it. God did rescue Jonah. God saved Jonah from the belly of the fish. He ordered the fish to vomit Jonah out onto dry land. And I rather suspect the fish was happy to do that. I could well believe it was giving the fish indigestion. So with a mighty cough and a thump, Jonah finds himself lying on the beach. I don't know how good he felt, but at least he's alive. He could move, perhaps even stand on his feet. He was saved. Praise the Lord. Oh, yes, and Jonah had a job to do. He was supposed to go to Nineveh and cry out against it. He better get going. Jonah went and had a most successful ministry in Nineveh, for the people repented, and God spared that great city at that particular time. And there in Jonah's experience, we have a picture of what salvation is. The rescue of guilty sinners from their sin and judgment so they can fulfill the purpose God has given for their lives. And it was entirely of the Lord's doing from beginning to end. So let's move on and look at the origin of the salvation God has for us. And we'll see that it's entirely of the Lord's doing too. Jonah expressed in his prayer, salvation is of the Lord. Without salvation, the Bible describes us as dead in trespasses and sins for which there is great guilt and liability. End of story. Unless God chooses to do something about it. And God did exactly that. Salvation originated entirely with Him. To find the origin of our salvation, we have to go back to the beginning, before the foundation of the world, before God even created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. He originated His plan of salvation and worked out the details of that plan. The plan of salvation began with God's knowledge of man and his sin. God knew before He created anything that man would be overcome by an evil power and fail and become a sinner. God knew that all men in one way or another would be corrupted by sin. And man would therefore fall beneath God's judgment and condemnation, for which there was not a hope that man could ever save himself. Man would become spiritually and hopelessly lost. If God's creation of man was ever to achieve its purpose, God had to do something about it. God must intervene in human history and at least save a remnant of mankind for Himself to fulfill God's own purposes. It wasn't going to happen any other way. And this is what God determined to do. The next step in His plan was to choose to elect the people He would actually save. Apparently, God didn't choose to save everybody. Scripture indicates rather clearly there'll be a hell and there'll be unsaved, guilty sinners there. But Revelation tells us that God would save so many people that no man could ever be able to count them all up. God can number them, of course, but no man could do that. There's just too many. God chose to save a great number. And He fixed the number. He also chose the individual people He would save. God knew before the foundation of the world who would be saved and who would not be, because He had chosen the ones He would save. Scripture tells us that He chose the ancient people of Israel. He chose some Gentiles of that time too, such as, Rahab and Ruth come to mind. He also chose each member of His church, and if you belong to the Lord's church today or ever will belong to the Lord's church, it'll be because He chose you. Now, why did God choose the particular people that He chose? Why these particular people and not others? Was He obligated to save anybody? No. God chose the people that He would save simply because of His interest in them, simply because, He loved them. And why He loved some and not others, we have no idea, for who can understand the mystery of the love of God? We can only rejoice and praise God that He has loved and chosen a great crowd, which nobody can number. And He also has a plan and purpose for His people. It is that His elect people be conformed to the image of His Son. Romans 8, verse 29. God doesn't save His people so that they can eat, drink, and be merry. God doesn't save people so they can devote their lives to piling up the comforts of our Canadian economy. He doesn't save His people so they can improve their status in society. He saves them so that they can busy themselves by following the pattern of life revealed to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants His people to be like Jesus. And finally, God planned that all of this be accomplished by Jesus Christ. He would be the one to accomplish God's work of salvation. And we'll see more on this when we turn our attention to the accomplishment of it. But it's enough that we realize at this point that God planned that Jesus Christ would bring it all to pass. It all originated with the Lord. He designed it all from the beginning and had nothing to do with it. God saw the need of salvation. God chose to save many. He chose the ones He would save. He chose them because He loved them. He chose them to fulfill His purpose. The origin and plan of it all is of the Lord. Jonah hit the nail right on the head when he said, "Salvation is of the Lord." It's God's doing. Period. So we move on. Salvation is of the Lord in more than its origin. Salvation is of the Lord in its accomplishment. God worked out our salvation. We've already noted that it was planned to be for Christ to carry it out. And now we turn our attention to see how God in Christ did that. And the first step in the accomplishment of our salvation is the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. Jesus Christ is no ordinary man. He's the Son of God. The devil endeavored to drag Him into the sin that he had dragged all the rest of us into. But Jesus Christ didn't sin. He resisted the devil, lived a life of perfect obedience. And He's the one man who ever did that and therefore didn't deserve to die. For death is the penalty of our sin. He didn't have any. And then the most amazing transaction ever takes place. For Jesus Christ exchanged His righteousness for our sin. He took up the burden of our sin and guilt and carried it for us. He took the curse that we deserved upon Himself. And since the wages of sin is death, He died in our place. He was buried and was in the grave for 3 days. And then because He's the Son of God, He arose again from the grave with triumphant life. And it happened exactly as Jesus Christ said it would in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah was swallowed by the great fish and for 3 days was as good as dead if he didn't actually die. But then God delivered him from his watery grave and brought him back to life on earth. Jonah had pictured for us the pattern. Jesus carried it out in full. He died in our place, spent 3 days in the grave, and then rose again in newness of life. His was the power over sin and death. He took away all our guilt and left us with his righteousness that we might stand faultless in the presence of God himself. And he shares with us his power over sin and death so that we might live a new life that conforms to the standard set for us by Jesus. And by the strength of Christ, God's people can live a life acceptable to the Lord. We can fulfill the Lord's purpose for our lives. And it's all because of what God has done in Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah had it right. It's accomplished by the saving power of Jesus Christ. And then finally, we observe that salvation is of the Lord because he applies it to our hearts and lives. We who were dead in trespasses and sins desperately need this salvation. Christ has worked it out and he offers us both his righteousness and the strength of a new life. How does this become ours? In other words, how are we sinners saved? And this too is of the Lord. God has given Christ his Holy Spirit, and the Spirit has been sent into the world to apply a salvation to the lives of God's elect. And the Holy Spirit begins his work by making known to us the truth that is in Christ, the gospel of the Scriptures. Scripture is given to lead us to Christ. And he begins opening our minds to the truth that he has revealed. He helps us to see the horror of our sinfulness. He helps us to see how displeasing it is to God. He helps us see that we've got to get sin out of our lives and become new people. He helps us to see that, well, yes, we really should be giving our attention to the law of God and try to work it out in our lives. Well, that's the start of our salvation. It's the work of God's Holy Spirit in us. And at the same time as the Spirit makes us mindful of our sins, he also turns our attention to the Lord Jesus. And our hearts are stirred by the message of Jesus Christ. And we begin to understand that it was indeed necessary for him to die in our place. And we are drawn to the position where we begin to trust in Christ as the only one who can take our sins away and give us new life. And by God's grace, Christ becomes our Savior and Lord. This is our salvation, and it comes to us through the message of the Scripture as the Holy Spirit renews our hearts. And when He accomplishes this in us, He wants us to keep His commandments. And the Spirit works this out in our lives as we join with Him to live according to the commandments of the Lord. This is what salvation's all about. And it's all of the Lord's doing. And that's good. However, how do I get God to do His saving work in me? If He's woken me up, and if I'm beginning to realize that there's new life in Christ, is there anything for me to do? How does it happen? Do I just sit back and wait for some happy day when the Spirit of God decides to work in my heart and life? This seems logical enough if salvation is entirely of the Lord. And that may be the logic of man, but it's not the logic or command of the Lord. Here's what you need to do. Here is what God tells each one of us to do. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and let him return to the Lord. And this is really what Jonah did in the belly of the great fish. He called out to the Lord. He prayed. And God heard him and delivered him. And the promise of Scripture is that when we call out to the Lord, God will hear us too. This is what the Scripture tells us to do, and I'm confident of this. As we seek the Lord, as we cry out to Him, we won't be long in finding Him and discovering that He is doing His saving work in our hearts and lives. One man went through this experience, and afterwards he wrote, "I sought the Lord." And afterward, I knew He moved my soul to seek Him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior, true. No, I was found of Thee. And that's it exactly. Now you know why and what to do. And it's all because, as Jonah confessed in the belly of the fish, salvation is of the Lord. How the church got so lost at the time of the Reformation that they got to the point where you could buy your salvation, I don't pretend to understand. We don't have that problem today so much as we have the problem that, well, you know, I can make my own way. And I can succeed by my own efforts in standing before the presence of God. But that's certainly not the teaching of Scripture. That's certainly not Jonah's thinking in the belly of the fish. There wasn't a thing he could do, and he knew it. And if we could get to the same place, then maybe. we'd look with more encouragement and hope to the offer of the gospel that comes to us in Jesus Christ. Jonah said it so well, and may this truth find lodging in each one of our hearts, that we too will recognize and experience to its fullness the teaching that salvation is of the Lord. And we thank God for reforming His church and calling it back to the gospel of Christ as we find it in Scripture. Amen. We will sing hymn 28, verses 1, 5, and 6. We continue worshiping the Lord as the opportunity is given us to present our offerings for the Asia mission. some point on Reformation Sunday, we have to sing Luther's Mighty Fortress. So turn with me to hymn 53. We'll sing verses 1 and 2. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we bless you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins. We thank you for Jesus, for his life of faithfulness, for his obedience unto death, even death of the cross. He has accomplished salvation, and he shall win the battle. We thank you for the reformation of your church. We thank you that you have called us to proclaim yet today the unchanging truth of the Lord Jesus. Truth that Jonah confessed in the belly of the great fish. Salvation is of the Lord. It has ever been of the Lord. It was true for Jonah, and it will be true for us. Help us to see our sins and to flee from them and to look in faith and hope to Jesus. We thank you for a new life in Christ, and we pray for the grace to live that life in a way that's pleasing to you. We pray that this gospel shall be proclaimed faithfully throughout the world today. May it be faithfully proclaimed by our Reformed churches in every nation. May Jesus be lifted up and hearts drawn to him. We thank you for the Asia missions of our church. May that ministry be blessed. May it lift up Christ. And may Asian hearts be drawn in repentance and faith to Jesus. We thank you for our church here in Vernon. We thank you for each member of our congregation. And we pray that you will indeed be at work in our midst. Watch over the children you've entrusted to our care. How precious they are. We pray for our young people that you will give them wisdom as they make decisions that will follow them through life. We pray for the singles among us that you will be their companion, their strength. We pray for those of us getting older and facing what seems to be increasing weakness and difficulty. May we find your grace sufficient and your strength renewed day by day. Watch over us, we pray. We pray for our pastor Ewan, that you will be with him, bless his ministry in our midst, his home, and bless all our homes, we pray. Lord Jesus Christ, do your saving work fully in each heart and life, for we come in your name. Amen. Hymn 28, verse 7. Receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.